Look over in Matthew chapter 11. The other day, I was thinking about this passage, and really not so much the passage as this particular verse. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 12. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I'm not going to teach this passage. What I'm going to share with you about is I'm thinking about this particular verse and where it says, you know, the kingdom of heaven and the violent take it by force. Well, a lot of people have debated over what that means, but I'm going to share with you really what the Lord showed me about this. And it's almost as though he took it out of context to make a point. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. What is it the violent are taking by force? The kingdom. Now, that word violent, it comes from a Greek word that means a violent person, one who uses force. Well, at one of those words where it's pretty well defined by the context in the passage. And this phrase, take it by force, it comes from a compound Greek word that means to seize upon by force, an open act of violence. And I thought that's really interesting because it's nothing covert. It's an open act of violence. So, those who are violent and demonstrate an open act of violence are the ones who are going to take the kingdom. Now, just think in military terms. If you take something, a city or a region, a country, whatever, if you take it, do you not get everything that's in it? If you go in and you take that, then you get everything that's in it. Okay, with that analogy, those who are violent and those who openly, they don't hide it. They openly demonstrate violence. They take the kingdom. Now, if they take the kingdom, they get everything that's in that kingdom, do they not? Okay? Now, that's the first point the Lord made with me. Well, then he takes me to another place. Look in John chapter 2. This will all make sense at the end. Well, probably before the end. John chapter 2. And we'll begin reading here in verse 13. It says, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, I want to show this event, or a similar event, in another passage. I want you to see this differently. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And look here in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, in the one place, it talks about how that the zeal of the Lord has eaten him up and so forth. And so he did what he did, and he says, you know, get this junk out of the house. Don't defile the house of the Lord. Then over here, it's a little bit different. Basically, you're reading the same thing, except he makes this declaration, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. After he drives out all these people that are doing this, the money changers and those that were selling the animals and so on and so forth, then it says, verse 14, the blind came, the lame came, the people that had a physical need of healing were able to get to him so that he could minister to them the healing that they needed. So now, here's the scenario. Jesus goes into the temple. He's standing there and he looks around and he sees all this stuff going on. Now, you have to understand, this wasn't new to him. This has been going on for a long, long, long time. Even as he was a kid and they would go to Jerusalem, this was still going on. Well, now all of a sudden, he decides it's time to take action. Well, he wouldn't have taken action if God hadn't told him to, the Father. So, he begins turning over these tables and chasing out the money changers and chasing out the animals and so on and so forth. And he says, get these things out of here because my Father's house, this temple, is supposed to be a house of prayer. So after all of that stuff is out, then the lame, the sick, the afflicted are able to come to him. Now remember, he's still in the temple while he's doing this. And he's able to minister to them, and they receive their healing, whatever it is that they needed. Okay, now, let's look at another place here. Look in Luke chapter 17. See, the lame and the sick, they'd been there the whole time. But the house of God had not been cleaned out so that what God wanted could be done. I mean, you know, you can preach on that passage for a long time. But in Luke chapter 17, look here in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So, you know, they're looking for an outward kingdom, and he says, no, you guys have missed it. This is spiritual in nature. The kingdom of God is within you. They asked when the kingdom of God should come. Future tense, okay? He says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Again, future tense. See that? Neither shall they say, future tense, shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Again, even though this looks present tense, the kingdom of God is within you, this is a future tense statement because he's saying, in the future, when the kingdom gets here, people aren't going to say, well, it's over there or it's over there. What they're going to say is, the kingdom of God is within you. So this is all future tense. Well, we know Jesus had to complete his work and so forth, but let's take a look at this in another place. In Colossians chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, take a look at just a little bit. Verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and done what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, we see here that we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, we know that physically we're still right where we are. So he's speaking spiritually. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of God is within us. It's a spiritual work. And we could teach on that whole aspect of it for quite a while, but we understand this. When we open this up tonight, we look at a passage where Jesus made the statement, the kingdom, the violent, speaking of the kingdom, the violent take it by force. But then later on we see how that the kingdom is within us, okay? And so I'm mulling this about and the Lord said, the kingdom's within you. I said, yeah. Jesus said the violent take it by force. Yeah. He said, well, if you want what the kingdom has to offer, you're going to have to take it by force. You're going to have to be violent. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, violent, but then, I mean, just like that, you know, he's panning this out for me and showing me what he means. Look at another passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you're in 1 Corinthians 3, take a look in verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Well, I'm not going to teach on this in extent tonight. Just where he says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, he's not speaking Holy Spirit. He's talking about your born-again spirit. The life of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of God, and that life dwells in you. Now look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? All right, so what do we see? We're the temple. You see that? We're the temple. We're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but we're also the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, the life of God on the inside. So here I am, I'm the temple, and now I have the life of God on the inside me. I'm also the possessor of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's dear son, the kingdom is within me, okay? So I have all of this going on inside of me. I'm supposed to be partaking of the benefits of the kingdom, are I not? If I'm a citizen of the kingdom and the kingdom dwells within me, okay, simple illustration. Every one of you in here, you have lungs, right? Now you partake of the benefit of those lungs. You partake of the benefit of your heart. Everything that is in you, you partake of the benefit of that thing that is in you. The kingdom is in us. We are supposed to be partaking of the benefits of the kingdom. What are some of the benefits of the kingdom? What did Jesus do in the temple? These people were healed, right? The folks came to him. Now that's just one aspect of it. We are supposed to be able to operate, and Jesus did this, he operated by kingdom standards. We're supposed to be operating by the kingdom standard of ministering healing to people who need it. That's a part of the kingdom. What else is a part of the kingdom? Joy. What else is a part of the kingdom? Peace. See, one of the things that sometimes is very difficult to get across to Christians is that as a believer, yes, we may face trying times, but for a Christian to live with depression, for a Christian to live with constant inner turmoil, you can have all kinds of outer turmoil, but constant inner turmoil, see, it's not of the kingdom. That you are not partaking of a kingdom benefit when you have all of this inner turmoil going on. And on these things go. We're supposed to be partaking of the benefits of the kingdom. Now, I'm the temple, and the life of God is on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I have become this temple. Now, if I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, the type and shadow for me, I need to do something in my temple, get the money changers out, so that Christ in me, the hope of glory, can minister the glory and the kingdom through me to the people that need this ministry. Now let's go a little bit further with this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And take a look at something that Paul wrote. It's really interesting. In verse 27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, we think of Paul as being super Christian. I mean, this guy was great, you know, starting churches, great apostle, wrote all this scripture, so on and so forth. But he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, in the first half of this verse, what does that tell you? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why would you have to do that unless you were having a problem? You with me? See, I don't need to call an exterminator if I don't have bugs in the house. Why set out mouse traps if I don't have any mice? You with me? Likewise, why should I have to keep under my body and bring it into subjection unless me and my body are having a disagreement on something? See what I'm saying? Okay, now, this phrase, keep under, originally, many years ago, in older printings of the King James Bible, it was one word, keep under. In more recent printings, you'll usually find it as two separate words. But it comes from a Greek word that means to beat, inflict pain and injury, to give a black eye. In other words, to beat somebody up. How many of you have ever seen, kind of telling myself here, that movie Liar Liar with Jim Carrey? Now, in that movie, you know, he's an attorney, but he lies like crazy just to get, you know, just to win a case and whatever. Well, it's his son's birthday, and he's making promises, I'll be there for your birthday and all this other. Well, his son makes a birthday wish. Oh, I wish my dad would tell the truth for just one day. Well, the wish comes true. And every time that Jim Carrey starts to tell a lie, he can't. He just, and the only thing he can do is tell the truth. And it's really starting to scare him because he doesn't know what's going on. Well, he's in court, and during this court case, he realizes, if I keep telling the truth, this isn't going to go very well for my case. So he asks for and receives a recess, and he goes into the men's restroom, and he beats himself up. It's hilarious. I mean, he's pounding himself with a toilet seat and banging his head against the wall, and by the time he comes back into the courtroom, he's all bloodied and beaten. He is a mess. That's what this verse is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. I keep under my body. I beat myself up. Now, he doesn't mean literally that he beats himself up. He's presenting an image here of something. And he says, I keep under my body. I pulverize it. I inflict pain and injury. I give myself a black eye, figuratively speaking. Well, Paul, why do you do that? He says, to bring it into subjection. It's a long phrase in the English. It comes from a Greek word that means to bring into servitude or to enslave. In other words, what he is saying is, my body is in rebellion. My flesh is in rebellion. Rebellion how, Paul? Well, it wants to eat too much. Okay, well, what else? Well, sometimes it maybe wants to have a little bit too much communion juice, if you know what I mean. What else, Paul? Well, sometimes I see pretty girls and, well, you know. So I've got to deal with this. I've got to keep my flesh under subjection. Sometimes it wants to be lazy. Sometimes it doesn't want to do this. Sometimes it wants to do that. And I'm telling it, no, you're not doing that. What you will do is obey the instructions of the Lord. If the Lord says do this, this is what we do. If the Lord says do that, that is what we do. If the Lord says go to Thessalonica and the weather is lousy, and you don't want to go. Too bad, flesh. You're going. We're packing our bags, and it doesn't matter if we have to walk, have to ride a double hump camel, have to be in a cart, it doesn't matter. We're going. Are you getting the image here? He refused to let his flesh, his emotions, dictate to him what went on in his life. And in this verse, what he's telling us, and this is, if you ever need encouragement, read this verse. Because what he's saying is, I'm like everybody else. I face day-to-day struggles, and I could get lazy if I let myself. I could quit if I let myself. I could just throw down my preacher robe and go home. Like I could do like everybody else, but I choose not to. What I choose to do is force me, my flesh, my emotions, into subjection to the will of God for kingdom purposes. Okay? Now, look at another place. Look in Romans chapter 8. And you're going to see a verse. It's not identical, but there are similarities. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it says, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now again, this word Spirit, in this verse, it's speaking about your born-again spirit. If you, by the power of your born-again spirit, if you, by the power of the life of God in you, mortify the deeds of the body. That word mortify, what it means in the Greek is to put to death or to deliver over to death. In other words, and in this passage, what the Lord is saying is that The desires on the inside, the flesh and all this stuff, it's not more powerful than the life of God in you. Because in verse 13, if the deeds of the flesh, whatever that is to you and me, overeating, oversleeping, this, that, whatever, I don't care. If the deeds of the flesh were more powerful than the life of God on the inside, there's no way you could mortify those deeds. Do you see this? And he's saying here, and get a hold of this, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So what's it going to take on my part to mortify the deeds of the body? Mortify those emotions. Mortify all the feel good that my body wants to do instead of the kingdom purpose. What's it going to take? It's going to take me tapping into the life of God on the inside of me. See that? Nothing else is going to work. This is it. If you by the Spirit exercise the position of death, body, you're dead. Yeah, but I still want to keep eating. But you're dead. Yeah, but I don't want to get up. Yeah, but you're dead. But I want to go to bed. Yeah, but you're dead. But I want to do this. Yeah, but you're dead. But I want to do that. Body, you don't understand. You're dead. Do you understand me? Dead people can't do anything. Think of it like, you know, Uncle Joe's dead. We buried him. If you go dig Uncle Joe up, what's he going to do? The body will just lay there. The only way you're going to get Uncle Joe to do anything is to grab his body and make it move around. You see what I mean? In other words, Uncle Joe, now we know Uncle Joe's in heaven or hell, all right? We say heaven. He got born again. His body is under subjection to our will. See what I mean? So now I can make Uncle Joe's body do whatever I want it to do. I can, you know, push it, kick it, move it here, make it sit in weird positions, whatever, and just like that. I didn't see this movie. I just saw Weekend at Bernie's. Well, they took this dead guy and put him in a chair to make it look like he was still alive. Stupid movie. I never saw the whole thing. I just saw a little bit of, you know, like that section where they're, you know, doing that with this guy who had died. And what was that one with Chevy Chase? They're on vacation and like their grandma died and they put her in the rocking chair on top. Just weird stuff. Well, that's what Paul's trying to get across to us here. It's dead. Now, compared to the life of God in you, that flesh is dead. Mortify or enforce that position of death. But you have to do it by the Spirit of God or the life of God on the inside of you. Otherwise, it won't happen. You see that? Because if there was another way to do it, he'd tell us in here somehow. So where Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, how's he doing that? By the Spirit of God on the inside of him, because he's already told us in Romans 8:13 how to do this. So by the time we get over to Corinthians, we're seeing that he himself is practicing what he preaches, if you will. Look in Colossians chapter 3. See a little more on this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now in this verse, these two verses, the word seek means strive to find, looking for, and demanding to find. In other words, it's not sitting around and hoping. It's an active, it's something that you are doing and you are expecting to get results. You're doing something, believing and anticipating you're going to experience the results of what you're seeking for. See what I mean? Like, when you get in your car and you start driving south on I-75, you expect to eventually end up in Florida. You don't expect to end up in Michigan. You're driving south on 75. If you end up in Michigan, that means you are driving the wrong way. So while you're driving south, you are seeking road signs, right? And you expect to see them. You're driving with determination. That's what this seek is about. And then this set your affection on. It means a decision of choice to be single-minded. A decision of choice. Set your affection on. Make a decision of choice to be single-minded about the things above, not things on the earth. So he's telling you right here, you have an option in this. You can be minded toward the things on earth, or you can be minded toward the things not of earth, the things of the kingdom. Okay? And he's saying, but it's a choice. Set your affection on things above. You have to make the decision to do this. It's not going to happen automatically. Nobody makes you read your Bible. Nobody makes you pray. Nobody makes you fast. Thank God. Nobody makes you worship. You see what I'm saying? And now listen, this is one thing. This might throw some people off, but if you're sitting around and waiting for some sort of a, you know, glory bolt to hit you from on high, that's going to cause you to have this insatiable desire to read the Bible, it's not going to happen. Okay? If it were going to happen, he would not be describing a willing choice on our part. He'd say, pray that ye may receive the glory bolt from on high. But it doesn't say that in here, anywhere. It says, this is something that you have to do. So I'm born again, but I have to take it a step further, and I have to be the one to seek those things above. I have to be the one to set my affection on things above. I mean, it's literally like saying, I do love to read the Word of God. But you don't feel like it though. I mean, the flesh is telling you, no, you don't love. You don't like to do this. But I do. Look, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the only way I'm going to start feasting on that kind of word is to get into the Word. I've got to do this. And so, if I'm going to find out what these kingdom things are, I have to set my affection on the things of the kingdom. You know, one of the reasons a lot of people don't do this is because they don't believe it'll happen. Example, divine healing is not for today. You can't just lay hands on people and see them get healed. So if I don't believe that, why should I set my affection on something I don't believe in? See that? Well, we believe in that. So I need to set my affection on this. A lot of people have asked me over the years, I just don't understand, you know, why it is that I, you know, I prayed, nothing happens, and I do this, nothing happens, and I do, I mean, I'm doing what the Bible says, but, you know, nothing happens. Well, is it possible that you're not doing Colossians 3, 1 and 2 the way you think you are? Because the result is that we will get what he says. If I set my affection on and I seek these things of the kingdom, guess what? I get the things of the kingdom. But I have to fight me to do it. I have to see what he's saying here. If you're risen, seek those things. You have to seek those things. In other words, it doesn't come naturally because the flesh. See, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a different story. You're not going to be fighting this flesh. And if you're waiting for a heaven experience on earth, it's not going to happen. And I know a lot of people say, well, that's a negative confession. That's what Paul's writing about here. He's telling you it doesn't come naturally. To your spirit it does, but the flesh is fighting the spirit. The flesh doesn't want to give hours to prayer. The flesh doesn't want to get up and go to church on Sunday mornings. Especially if they have a time, a worship time maybe, before the main service. I don't want to. I work hard all week and I don't want to. But what spiritual benefit did you get working all week long and working very hard? What did you get spiritually out of that? You got a lot of anger, a lot of frustration. You're mad at your boss. You're mad at this, mad at that, mad at the traffic. I mean, everything. And then you decide to do what? Sleep in on the very day you could go to a place and get a spiritual refreshing. Duh. Where's the logic in that? In the flesh. There's pure logic to the flesh. You deserve to... This isn't what the flesh tells you. The flesh says you deserve to sleep in, you've worked hard all week. What the flesh is really saying is you deserve to lay out of church and not go and get what you know on the inside you will get when you go there. When people, listen, when you understand this, you know, for example, our worship time. Right now, we have it at 9:10 on Sunday mornings, 45 minutes, okay? Now, think with me. If you go to that, how can you not get something if you worship? How can you not get something? You see what I mean? It's impossible not to get something from God, whether you feel it or not. You get it. Because you have chosen to seek a kingdom thing and set your affection on being here and doing that. Now, some people, you know, well, yeah, but you just don't understand my situation. I really don't. I'm not asking you to explain it. I'm just saying it doesn't come naturally because the flesh doesn't want it to. You know, in another place it talks about, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, sometimes the flesh seems pretty doggone strong, doesn't it? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is mean. Maybe we should write our own verse here. He says, in 1 and 2 here, he says, you have to be the one to grit your teeth and say, I'm doing this. I'm setting my affection. I'm seeking these things. I'm going to do it. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. We'll see more kind of along this line. Begin looking here in verse 16. It says, But this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now again, this word Spirit, it's talking about your born-again spirit, the life of God on the inside of you. So it says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, if the flesh says, I do not want to get out of this bed, I've worked hard all week, I am staying in this bed, service doesn't start till 10:30, and besides, it's just a bunch of singing anyway. I'm staying in a bed, I'm staying here, I'm not going to go, so that's the end of it. In this case, the lust of the flesh is to stay in bed. See that? Says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill that lust. So if I am, by the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, which at that particular moment is skip the worship time, you don't have to go, it's not important. If I mortify that, my spirit rises above it, and when my spirit rises above it, guess what? I get out of bed, and I get here, and I worship. See this? So he says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, whatever that lust happens to be. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now look at this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Again, it's talking about the body's dead, but the spirit is life because of Christ. Positionally speaking, my flesh, when compared to the life of God in me, is dead. It and all of what it wants is not more powerful than my born-again spirit, or again, I couldn't mortify the deeds of the flesh. And it says here, if you're Christ, you need to understand all that stuff of the flesh, the affections and the lusts associated with it, have been crucified. God sees it as being dead compared to what is in you now. If we live in the Spirit, well, that's us, we're born again, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, he's not saying if you live in the Spirit, you automatically walk in the Spirit every day. He's saying, look, if you're born again, this is the decision that you need to make. You need to live according to who you are in Christ. But now here, briefly, in verses 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that Spirit, again, it's talking about your born-again Spirit, the fruit of your born-again Spirit. This isn't the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to make these things come out of you. It's our responsibility to mortify the deeds of the flesh, so that we can bear the fruit of God's life in us. But what's interesting is that we could also say this. The fruit of the kingdom is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. See that? So when I talk about my life, if the life of God in me, And the Bible also talks about how that we've seen it, that the kingdom of God is in us. Then therefore, it's not just the fruit of the Spirit, it's also the fruit of the kingdom. You're seeing a description here of kingdom life, kingdom living, kingdom benefits, accessing the things of the kingdom. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I just need more peace in my life. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay. I just need more peace. Oh God, please give me peace. Please give me peace. And God said, you have all the peace you need. It's contained on the inside of you. What you need to do is mortify the flesh with its affections and lusts, and the peace of the kingdom in your spirit will rise up and you'll live by it. It won't be a problem to you. Oh, but God, I need, and whatever's in this list. God, I need this. God, I need that. He says, it's not a problem. Because you already have it. Well, if I already have it, where is it? Buried under all that flesh. You're going to have to mortify the flesh. Impose death upon it. Now, what's this mean? Oh, look in chapter 6. In verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If I feed my spirit is going to be, it's going to grow. You see what I mean? It's going to become bigger, if you will, than my flesh. Bigger than those affections, bigger than those lusts, whatever it is. And one of the hardest things to do is to get people to understand that the problem is not with the devil. The problem is with their feelings, the flesh. You see what I mean? That's where it is. I just can't stop smoking. Yeah, you can. I just can't stop drinking. Yeah, you can. I just can't stop the internet trash. Yeah, you can. Well, I just don't know how. Yeah, you do. I mean, if you've been around here long enough. I just don't know what to do. My life's in turmoil. Well, yeah, you know what to do. Mortify the flesh. Listen, if anybody had a right to be in turmoil all the time, it was Jesus. Stands up in church, people start to shout him down. The religious leaders want to cut him off in the middle of his sermon. The people want to beat him up and drag him out and throw him down a hill and kill him. You know, that's not a way to have a famous ministry. If anybody had a right, it was Jesus. He had family that rejected him. The religious leader should have known better, but they refused to acknowledge him. I mean, on and on it goes. On and on it goes. And he kept going. He mortified the flesh. Jesus didn't have flesh. Yeah, he did. What's the Bible say? He was tempted like as we are in all areas. He was tempted, yet without sin. He never gave in to the flesh that said, oh, I don't want to go to Capernaum again. He never gave in to the flesh that said, no, you don't want to go back over to that city. They tried to kill you the last time. I remember the disciples said that to him once. But the last time you were there, they tried to kill you. Jesus said, come on, let's go. And what was it? Thomas said, well, let's go so we can die with him. I mean, they figured this is it. Jesus mortified the deeds of the flesh. How? Same way we are supposed to. God didn't give him a special dispensation of anything. He gave us Jesus to show us our potential, to let us know what we could do. Now, going back to this thing of the violent, talking about the kingdom, the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God is within you, okay? If you are going to partake of the kingdom benefits, you have to get violent with your flesh. Like Paul wrote, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You have to get violent with your emotions. You have to control yourself. You have to force yourself to do this, do that, do the other, what, or stop this thing here, or turn that off, or go. You have to force yourself. But I'm just not strong enough. And I've heard that before from people. But I'm just not strong enough. It's one of two things. You either really don't understand what God has said in His Word, or you are a liar. Because when you understand what God said in His Word, you begin to understand that you are strong enough. Because it's by the life of God on the inside of you, you can force yourself to do this. But it's totally up to us whether or not we do this. And this was the point the Lord was trying to make to me, where he says, you know, Jesus says the violent, you know, the kingdom is within you, and the violent take it by force. By force, I have to be violent against myself so that the kingdom in me can begin to operate through me. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Ever. Let me share some things with you here about the flesh. It does not want or care about the kingdom. The flesh doesn't care if anybody gets healed or not. It doesn't matter. The flesh does not want or care about the kingdom. It only wants comfort and pleasure. That's it. The flesh only wants comfort and pleasure. The flesh is your worst enemy, not the devil. The flesh, you know, get this. In the Bible, Jesus defeated Satan, but he didn't defeat your flesh. We have to defeat that. That's our battle. And so the biggest potential battle, Jesus fought that for us because he knew we couldn't do it alone. And then he says, okay, now the real big one for you is going to be you. But I'm going to give you what's necessary for you to do it. But the flesh does not want or care about the kingdom. It only wants comfort and pleasure. The flesh can only be subdued and conquered by a born-again spirit. That's it. There's nothing else. Well, the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit will not override your will. The Holy Spirit wants you here in church. Okay? He wants you worshiping. He wants you, you know, whatever it is. He wants you doing that. Now, if he was going to override your will, you'd be laying there in bed saying, I'm just going to sleep in. And next thing you know, you're out of bed. The shower's on. You've been thrown in your jammies and everything. Doesn't work that way. We figured that out. So it's not up to the Holy Spirit. It's up to us. The flesh can only be subdued and conquered by a born-again spirit. Also, the flesh will never submit by choice. Ever. You are never going to get to the point of your life. I don't care if you end up walking on water. I mean, you can walk from here to France across the ocean, all right? It doesn't matter how much anointing that you're walking in day by day. You are never going to get to the place to where the flesh says, okay, I quit. I concede. You win. I'll never bother you again. I'll leave you alone for the rest of your life. You're right. You're better than me. You're more powerful than me. The flesh won't do that. The flesh says, I do not quit. I do not stop. I'm going to give you trouble your whole life. You can blame your in-laws, your outlaws. You can blame the people of the church. You can blame the pastor. You can blame the people on television. You can blame the devil. You can blame whoever you want. But I will not stop. And if you give me an inch, I will definitely take that mile. The flesh doesn't like you. The emotions don't like you. They don't want any of this. That's why Paul used this phrase, keep under. Because the flesh does not, I mean, look, if anybody's flesh was going to just give in and quit, it would have been Paul's. Okay? Granted, Jesus. But you know what I'm saying? Paul. And he says, hey, I have to fight this stuff. I have to keep it under. And then one last thing. Every money changer on the inside of this temple has to be driven out for the kingdom to flow out. The money changers have to be driven out so the kingdom can flow out. What are the money changers? The stuff of the flesh. Whatever it is that's keeping us from accessing the fullness of the kingdom that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. You say, well, okay, how do I keep under my body and bring it into subjection? The flesh. What do I do? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's it. There's nothing else. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily private worship, and then the Word, meditation, confession, so on and so forth. Nothing else is going to work. Because as you do those things, you're feeding your spirit. And spiritually, you gain comprehension through the mind of Christ of what you're doing. And you begin to understand more and more on how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. But if you don't do those things, then spiritually, this is one of the reasons why so many Christians have problems in their lives. I'm not even talking about sin. It's just, you know, problems, whatever it would be. External circumstances are not the same thing as internal issues, okay? We're talking about dealing with the internal issues. Jesus had all kinds of external circumstances, but he didn't have internal issues. And the only way that we are going to be able to access the fullness of the kingdom that we are now a citizen of is to get violent so that we can get the kingdom. That's it. We have to get violent with ourselves, not with other people, with ourselves. And when you read through and see these things like I've shown you tonight, you begin to realize it's a battle. So we just resign ourselves to it now. It is a battle. It's a day-to-day battle that's not going to be over until we depart and this body is glorified. Glorified bodies tend to line up with a born-again spirit. So between now and then, we have to keep under our body and bring it into subjection if we want to experience the fullness of the kingdom. Praise God. Okay, everybody stand.